Okay, wonderful. We welcome the Sunday school reopening and the tea and coffee after service, and these types of things are such a blessing. And of course, we have the small groups. This is not responding. We have the small groups starting on this Wednesday. So for those of you who are signed up at the end of service, and this will be routine each week, there will be a little handout which you can pick up on your way out, and it has some reflections on the sermon we have on Sunday. You can look at that over the next couple of days, and then when you meet with your group, this will serve as a guidance for a great time of fellowship in the midweek where you get to pray and fellowship and open the word together. So let's be praying for that. And if you want to join a group and you're not part of it, you're always welcome. Okay, does anyone have anything they would like to say? Maybe we could have one or two thank you or a hallelujah or an answered prayer. You're welcome to do that. You don't have to, but you're welcome to do that. Okay. All right, so we've been in a series in the book of Nehemiah for some weeks. We're taking a break from that today, and we're going to speak about the beauty and the importance of meeting together, dwelling together, gathering together, as the song we just heard just a moment ago in worship. So let's pray as we consider that. So Father, we join our hearts once more as now your word is opened. And we ask that by your Spirit, you would quicken us and teach us and send a blessing on this gathering, on our ears and our hearts, our minds. Give us focus and reception in our hearts to your word today, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 133 is our focus this morning, and without having it on the screen, I'd like to just read it to you and you can consider the words. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard, even the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commands a blessing, even life forevermore. Now, this psalm is one of what's called the Psalms of Ascent, the Psalms of going up, if you will. Out of the 150 psalms, there are 15 psalms that are called the Psalms of Ascent. And these are psalms or songs that were sung together by the people of God as they gathered to the Temple Mount on those feast days, on those three pilgrimages during the year, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, where the people of God would gather from all across the land, imagine, and they would ascend up to Jerusalem, because wherever you come from, it's always up to Jerusalem, up to the temple, and as they were ascending, they would be singing the psalms or the songs of ascent, of which this was one of them. In fact, if you go to Jerusalem today, fairly recently excavated, are the southern steps. And there are 15 steps, 200 feet wide, that go up to the Temple Mount, where the people would have gone up those steps, reading, singing, reciting these psalms. And that's what people do when they visit Jerusalem today. They, on each step, they recite a psalm, and then they go to the next step. The Psalms of Ascent. And of course, it wasn't only a physical ascent, but it represented a spiritual ascent, going up to the house of the Lord for such a wonderful purpose. And it wasn't a solo pilgrimage. The emphasis wasn't, oh, I'm going to Jerusalem, but we are going to Jerusalem. The emphasis was a gathering together. That was the focus, that was the importance, drawing near to the living God. And it wasn't about the place or the temple. It was about the gathering. It was about the people. It was about the purpose. Living faith in the living God. Joy because of what God has done. Praise because of who God is. So Psalm 133, an inspired psalm of David, focuses on the beauty of gathering together. And we see the first word in the psalm, behold. Isn't that a wonderful word? Behold, it's an exclamation to get the reader's attention. Hello? Behold, let this grab your attention. There is something that is worth seeing here. That you would take a moment, a purpose moment, to look away and to look unto this. It's almost as if David, as he, under the pen of inspiration, as he's writing this, he can see the gathering. And to his readers, he's saying, behold, look at this amazing spectacle. This is something so rare, so profound. It is so wonderful, so beautiful, and it deserves our attention. What does he say? Behold, how good and how pleasant it is. Now, two people could look at the same thing and one recognize something beautiful and profound about it and another one not even recognize it, right? But the Spirit-filled believer sees something that the natural man does not see. He recognizes something that the world would consider foolish or without purpose or without merit of any kind, all but the discerning, spiritful believer is able to say, oh, how good, how pleasant, how beautiful that is. Notice it says it's both good and pleasant. And this is the psalmist's conclusion, but this is God's conclusion. This is God's estimation of when the saints gather together, when his people gather together in unity, God says, how good, how pleasant that is. The word pleasant is a wonderful word. It's the word that you would use if you wanted to describe a picture or a landscape that would, when someone looked at it, it would have an effect. It's very different if I tried to describe a landscape to you. Without looking, let me describe it to you. Oh, there's a beautiful hills over there, and there's trees, and you would create an image in your mind, but that's very different than you beholding it. Because it's only beholding it where the full effect takes place. And this is what the psalmist is saying. Listen, behold this, look at this, discern this, and understand what is happening. The natural man or the unbeliever would just look at us this morning and say, it's just a gathering of people in a building, so what? But we say, oh no, it's much more than that. This is God's house. These are God's people. This is God's word. His Spirit is there and we are quickened and he ministers to us and he encourages us. Oh, how far it is from just a dry routine or religion, but a living faith. And so he says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is. And what is it he's speaking about? Look, how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Not just dwelling together, but in unity. And that's the point. That's why it is such a spectacle. That's why it's so marvelous to behold and realize what's happening. It's not just a gathering, but it's a gathering in unity. That's the marvel, the harmony, the fellowship of the saints. It is what people are looking for, and it is what we experience in church life, or we could call it body life. But we understand the flesh, right? Hello? We all have it. We understand what the flesh is, where there is pride and comparison and division and judging and all of that. We understand what that is. So in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Does that sound like a way of describing the natural man? that he looks out for the needs of others, that he, you know, would care about others more than himself, that there will be lowliness and humility for the sake of ministering to others. You don't see that. But here in God's house, you see that expression. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, of course, because Paul looks at the greatest example of one who would lay down his life for the sake of others. Let this mind or this attitude or this heart expressed be in you also, brothers and sisters. For there you find something beautiful to behold. When we individually take up our cross and ask God to quicken us, and we are in faith and we are spirit-filled, oh, then there is something beautiful to behold. In Psalm 84, verse 1, it says it like this. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. Does that sound like dry religion? Right? Does that sound like routine? My soul longs and pants and thirsts to be in your courts, to be with your people, to be singing the psalms of ascent, to be going to the house of the Lord. Oh, Psalm 122:1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Why? Oh, there's something beautiful happening there. It's where God meets his people. It's where God quickens the heart. It's where there is healing and encouragement and edification and correction and growth and blessing. A blessing from above on a corporate gathering. Remember the prophet of old Balaam in the book of Genesis when he was to say some words about Israel. Unexpectedly to him, the Holy Spirit quickens him, and these are the words that come to his mouth. As he was on a high vantage point looking down on the people of God, and he saw the tents all camped around the tabernacle, and this is what he said. He took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the utterance of a man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. And this is what he said. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel. Why did he say that? Well, the Spirit of God was giving him utterance to speak that incredible truth. But why was it a wonderful truth? Because the tents were gathered around the tabernacle. The tents of the people gathered around the tent of God. So in other words, God was at the center. God was the one who gave the very definition for their gathering and for their separation as a people. And so it is with us as New Testament believers. God in the center. God is the very purpose of our gathering. He is the one we look to and listen to and receive from. He is the one who blesses us with grace and unity and love that floods and fills our hearts by his Spirit. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is. Do you see it? Not just the church, but do you see it? Remember when Barnabas went up to from Antioch, he went from Antioch and he went, no, sorry. He went to visit the church in Antioch, that's right. He was sent from Jerusalem, thank you, I got it now. He was sent from Jerusalem to Antioch to see what was happening, because the word was there were churches that were growing and the Gentiles are becoming believers. And they said, Barnabas, go and see what's happening. And when Barnabas came to Antioch in 11:23, this is what it says. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. Isn't that a curious phrase? When he came to that church in Antioch, it says, when he had seen the grace of God. What does that mean? That he saw something that would be difficult to explain, difficult to describe when he saw the people gathered. He saw the evidence of what only grace could do in the lives of sinners, what only grace could do in someone's life in a gathering like that. He saw it and he said, oh, behold, how good and how pleasant it is. It says that he saw the grace of God. He saw the joy, the liberty, the faith. He saw the unity, and he saw the blessing. And therefore, it says he was glad. I think you can tell a lot from a person by what makes them glad. This made him glad. And he encouraged them all with a purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. Oh, continue. Oh, when I see this, when I behold this, what else could I say? Oh, continue. Continue in faith. Continue gathering. Continue with the Lord. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, "Oh, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there are no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind or attitude and in the same judgment." Perfectly joined together. Isn't that beautiful? No division among you, but perfectly joined. Ooh, dropped my controller. Ephesians 4:3 says that we are to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, let me open that for you. The Greek rendering there says that it's a unity that is produced by the Spirit. It's not us that produces the unity. It's the Spirit that produces the unity, but we are told to keep that unity. You see that? We couldn't produce it of ourselves. It is something beyond our flesh, beyond us. It's a unity that the Spirit of God brings, but we are told to keep it. And the way we keep it, by the way, is the previous verse, which says, "With all lowliness of mind, forbearing one another in love," etc. We are to keep that unity. Now, we have not been able to physically gather together. Remember? It's been a while that that's been a challenge for us, hasn't it? But we have missed it. We recognize the blessing of it, the need of it. We have been watching the live streams and having our own devotions and listening to sermons, but that is no substitute for the dwelling or the gathering together. That is crucial for a Christian. Someone said to me not so long ago, during this time, "I'm doing okay. I don't need the church. I'm doing well." And I thought in my heart, perhaps you're not doing as well as you think you are. Because Christianity is more than just me hearing a sermon for my own edification in the privacy of my own room. Christianity is about community, about relationships. Listen, how can I love my brother if I don't have one? Right? Read John, 1 John 3, about loving your brother. How can I love my brother if he's not there? Christianity is about me coming, gathering together, and I see my brother, and I see my sister, and I love my sister, and there is a mutual exchange of life. That is what fellowship is. You can't have a church without gathering. It's so important and so important. In fact, I never really made this connection before, but the very word for church, ecclesia, is a word which means called out ones, right? We know that. The origin of the word relates to the idea of gathering. Ecclesia in ancient Greece referred to the gathering of people for political purposes or whatever it might be. And Jesus took that secular word and applied it to the gathering of regenerated, spirit-filled brothers and sisters in the faith. And he said, "I will build my ecclesia, my church." So the very name for church, and sometimes you hear that called out ones, it means we're called out of the world, which is true. But really the word is referring to the gathering. You don't have an ecclesia without the gathering of the saints together. But it's more than just the people. Isn't it true? Have you noticed that? We love that truth, that the church is more than the individual members. It's more than the individual people or the personalities. But there's something supernatural, something spiritual that is added and given in the corporate gathering. Because Ephesians 1:23 says The fullness of Christ on the earth is, oh, let's, before we finish that, where is that? The fullness of Christ on the earth. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Wow, the fullness of Christ on the earth. Where is that? I'd like to be there. You might say to someone, oh, listen, if Christ was on the earth today, what would you do? And that person would say, oh, I would be there. I would follow him. I would want to hear him. I would want to be with him. Really? Okay, where'd you go to church? Oh, I don't have a church. Well, Ephesians 1:23 says, the fullness of Christ on the earth is his body, which is his church. I don't know why, you can ask God, but he has chosen that that is the way he sends a blessing, a corporate blessing on his people when we are gathered together in faith. Now, that doesn't negate or diminish the value of our personal devotion, our personal walk with him, of course. Nevertheless, this is a wonderful truth. This is really what church life is all about. And we have learned and we are learning over the years, right? You remember the times you get up on a Sunday morning and you're like, oh, right? I'm tired. I'll go next week. But maybe when I'm tired, I go in faith because I believe that God will quicken me. How about that? Not submitting to that, but choosing to exercise faith. Oh, I'm feeling a bit beaten up right now. Well, then go and let God build you up. Don't stay at home and be beaten up. All the more reason to draw near. Isn't this something that we've learned? You know, many Christians, when they don't feel so good or they've sinned or they failed, they withdraw. That's not a grace believer. We understand that when I failed, all the more is the time for me to draw near to God, to his people, to his word, to his throne. I have a need to be restored, to be forgiven, to be quickened, to be loved. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What a phrase. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, if you're watching on live stream this morning, of course, we understand there are exceptions. We understand that. And it's all by grace. We can't always be. You understand the balance. We live in grace before the Lord. But not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It could be possible for a Christian today, after a year and a half of watching services online, they think, this is good enough for me. Okay, that's fine, but that's not biblical Christianity. Paul said, let's just move on in this psalm, and we don't want to go too long here. So David describes it. He says, behold how good and pleasant. And then he looks for a way to demonstrate it. He says, it's like, how can I describe it? It's like, and Paul did the same, remember, in 1 Corinthians 12, when he was trying to describe the unity and yet the diversity of the body and the shared life of the body, the church, he said, it's like the human body that has many members and yet is one. And is one yet has many members. That is the body of Christ. And David here does the same. Oh, how can I describe it? It's like, it is like the precious oil upon the head, running down the beard, even the beard of Aaron in Exodus 29, when they would anoint the high priest, they would pour the oil on the head, and it would run down the beard, run down the edge of the garment, all the way down. There's the picture. The oil from above poured on the head, descending down and being an anointing factor for the whole body. That's an Old Testament picture of what happened in Acts chapter 2. When Jesus ascended and became head of the church, so to speak, the Holy Spirit was sent from the head to the body. and that we would share that same life. It's a beautiful picture there of the high priest bowing in humility, ready, expectant for an anointing from above. And the oil, of course, speaking of the Holy Spirit, a blessing from above as we are gathered. Oh, what a place, what a joy, what a privilege it is that we have. He gives another example in the final verse. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. And three times in this short psalm, it speaks about the descending, the coming down. And that's the picture, that the blessing comes from above and it comes to those who are bowed, who are ready, who are waiting, who are expectant, who are gathered. The dew comes down. You imagine the dry mountains and the effect of the dew on the mountains. And we say the same, well, when I'm barren, what do? I draw near for a refreshing from above. And look at that final phrase. Of course, speaking about Zion, God's chosen city. But there the Lord commands the blessing, even life forevermore. God commanding the blessing on Jerusalem at the feast times, with the psalms of ascent, when his people will be gathered, God commanded a blessing. And that principle rolls over to us today as New Testament believers. When God's people are gathered, God will send a blessing. Oh, we see how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Amen. So, Father, we thank you this morning for this privilege of being able to gather, to dwell together, and also sense in our hearts that we have grace for one another, love for one another, mercy, that we have hope and joy, that you revive us in our hearts and in our spirit, though we may have many challenges and difficult turns and seasons in our life, many trials and things that would challenge us or affect us. Oh God, we look to you. Where else shall we go? Oh, but from you our hope comes, from you our comfort comes, from you our strength comes. We are your children, we are your family on the earth. We thank you for this amazing spiritual promise that when we are gathered in your name, oh, there you are with us, that you walk among the candlesticks, that you speak to us, that you see our hearts, you know our needs, you hear our prayers, that you are with us, that you touch and heal and edify and encourage. Oh, thank you, Lord, and that you bless us with unity and fellowship by the Spirit of God, in Jesus' name. Perhaps as one here this morning or watching online, you're not sure of your salvation. We always want to just unfold the gospel in a moment. Just say, Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. He paid for your sins, that you could be saved by grace, that you could be forgiven, that you could be accepted and found in Jesus. Oh, put your faith in Jesus today. Jesus, save me today by grace through faith. And for the rest of us, we thank you for these words, how you build us up and encourage our hearts. Bless the rest of this service as we close with a worship song, as we go to fellowship in the room next door. And we just thank you for these days, these times. In Jesus' name, amen.
We have such a faithful God, don't we? Absolutely amazing. Let's stand and acknowledge that as we sing, Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.